Thank you to the worship team for leading us into the presence of God. Good morning, CBC. Good morning. Do you know, I feel so connected when you say good morning back. I really enjoy it. And then I get distracted and I don't know what I'm meant to be doing. But it's so nice to see you all and to be here and to open God's word together. And we're continuing on in our series called When Jesus Appears. We spent a number of weeks looking at the encounters that people have with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And more recently, we've been thinking particularly about the encounters that people have had with the risen Lord Jesus since the cross. We thought, if you remember, about Peter and John in the empty tomb. We thought about Mary and her encounter with who she thought was the gardener. And last week, we thought about the disciples in that locked room. Well, this week, we're going to go back to that locked room again. And we're going to look at the encounter that Thomas had with Jesus. But before we go there, I want to share an observation that I had about the resurrection story as it's told in the Gospel of John. Because I think John is really writing deliberately to invite us to see something different, perhaps. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, the resurrection story is kind of told in about 12 verses. If you look at Matthew, it's round about 10 verses, and in Mark, it's just 8 verses. And yet, in the Gospel of John, he's telling us what's happened since the death and resurrection of Jesus in 29 verses. He's wanting to show us something. He's wanting us to notice something. And I think that something that he wants us to notice is the emphasis that is placed upon relationship, the relationship that Jesus has with his people. Relationships that are modeled through these historical accounts of people in Scripture. And by highlighting these relationships, John wants to invite us to think about our relationship with Jesus for ourselves in the here and now today. Remember, we heard about Mary's relational encounter with Jesus, that reunion where she had it was impacting her when Jesus used her name. Do you remember, you know, the use of someone's name is so personal, isn't it? And her reaction, her response was to turn towards Jesus. Again, we saw Jesus appearing to the disciples, and they were secluded and locked away. And Jesus appears, and he's present with them. He speaks peace and invites them to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? He breathes on them. It's a deeply relational encounter. And so we come to our next story in what I think are three snapshots of what's happened since the resurrection. And this story perhaps is really familiar, but I want to suggest it's a story that can help us to develop and deepen our understanding of what it means to have faith in Jesus. If we start at the end of the chapter, we're looking at John chapter 20, verse 30. If we start there with verse 30, right at the end, we pick up why John has written this book. And he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. The point of these stories and the point of this story that we're going to look at is that we are invited to have life in Jesus' name by believing, by having faith. And faith is a really big deal, I think, in this story. And I want to kind of highlight two sides of faith. It's a coin with two sides. On one side, faith is a bit complicated, and on the other side, it's really simple. I want to invite you to look, perhaps you want to look at Romans 3, verse 21. I'm going to read it. It's complicated. Just listen to what faith is about. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. We're made right, aren't we, through faith in Jesus? But it does sound a little bit complicated there. But when we look at Hebrews verse 1, we see the simplicity of faith. It says this in Hebrews 11 verse 1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. So faith is about having confidence in our hope. So if it sounds complicated, it's because, yes, faith is complicated. It's about righteousness and redemption and atonement and justification all in and through Jesus. It's all of that. But on the other side, it's really simple. It's about the confidence in our hope that we have. And I think as we look at this passage with Thomas and his faith journey, his faith experience, we're going to see that it's complicated. But as he stands before Jesus, there's this beautiful simplicity to his encounter that makes it really profound. Now, I don't know if you, when you think about Thomas, you consider his eternal reputation for being a doubter. I feel really sorry for him. I feel really sorry for him. He's got this eternal reputation. If you ever grew up in church or maybe went to Sunday school at times, I wonder, I certainly did. I had this impression, don't be like a Thomas. Don't be like a doubting Thomas. I certainly got that impression. But I want us to look again this morning and to challenge that image that we might have in our minds of him, that caricature that we've perhaps attached to him. When we look at verse 24 of chapter 20 in John, we notice that Thomas is also known as Didymus, which is a Greek word which means twin. Now, we can assume, therefore, that Thomas is a twin. And as a twin myself, I find this particularly interesting because I want to know what his twin is up to. I know where mine is right now. I know where he is and what he's doing. And I wonder if we know if Thomas ever considered his twin, really. What was he up to? We don't know. It's not in Scripture. But I wonder, did he follow the crowds that followed Jesus, or was Thomas following alone? And I wonder if that kind of maybe sparks your imagination a bit. It does for me, and it makes me think about those people who are the only people who are perhaps following Jesus in their family. They might be, they might be the only one in their family, or there might be a family member that they're really concerned for. And if that's you, I really want to encourage you this morning. This is my aside point. I really want to encourage you this morning because that's a really hard place to be. It's a really hard place to be. And I want you to remember your call to follow Jesus because I think that's one of the most encouraging things that we can do. We don't know in Scripture how Thomas was called. We just know that he was because he's with Jesus. And I do think that one of the most helpful things we can do is stand on our calling to follow Jesus, that moment when we said yes to follow him. So if that's you this morning, if you wrestle with being one of the only people in your family following Jesus, or maybe you wrestle with someone in your family who has not received the gospel, I want to encourage you to keep running your race, stand on the truth of your calling to faith, and keep on going. We don't know what happened to Thomas's twin, but I'm sure Thomas had a great story to tell. I'm sure he would have been a great witness to his family. And that's the invitation that we have as well. Let's look at the passage together, shall we? So John chapter 20, verse 24. Let's read it together. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and I put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." I want us to think about these three stories, the encounter of Mary, the disciples, and this one of Thomas, because I think there's an interesting progression here in the account. First, there was the appearance of the risen Jesus to an individual, to Mary, then to a group, the disciples. And now this third appearance happens in a group, but it's focused on an individual. And I think that's really significant. Because how many times do we look at the faith experience of others and think and feel like maybe we're missing out somehow? We might look at an individual and think, wow, look at their relationship with the Lord. They look so close in relationship to him. And we might even feel a little bit envious. Or perhaps we might look at groups of people. I don't know if you are like me. I like looking at church services and worship services on YouTube or kind of revivals or moves of God. And maybe we look at stuff, other groups of Christians, and think, wow, there are powerful revival moments going on. And I think I might have missed the boat on something. Well, I think what these three stories do together is they invite us to have to challenge us not to fall into the comparison trap when it comes to faith. Thomas heard the story about Mary. He knew what happened to the disciples, and it would have impacted on him personally. And we might even be able to identify with Thomas ourselves when we think about this. But I want us to look at this story and see what it might teach us about not falling into the comparison trap when it comes to other people's experience of Jesus. Verse 24 tells us that Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. But to understand his response in verse 25, I think we need to know a little bit more about him. Thomas is mentioned twice before in Scripture. We kind of see him in John chapter 11, verse 16, where the disciples have heard, or Jesus has heard about Lazarus' death, and they're working out what they're going to do. And Thomas, full of devotion and courage, says to the other disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." It's a big statement of loyalty. And we know, don't we, very well, the call to follow Jesus is one where we must deny ourselves and take up our cross. We learn that in Mark 8. But Thomas, you know, here he seems really wholehearted. He's up for it. And that gives us our first clue into the sort of person Thomas is. And then we meet Thomas again in John 14, verse 5, where Jesus is telling the disciples about having to go away to the Father. And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" He's asking a really plain question. He's not trying to be clever. He's just honest. He's a really down-to-earth person who's not afraid to ask the apparent silly question. So from these two small clues, we get a picture of Thomas, who is someone who is loyal and courageous and devoted, but also down-to-earth and grounded. He acts on what he's sure of, and he's not afraid to ask for clarity when he needs it. So let's go back to the room, verse 25, and look at his response. So maybe he has a sense that he's missed out on that experience. It's obviously impacted on him. The disciples, in their excitement, want to share it with him. And then Thomas replies in what I would suggest is a typically grounded way for him. He says, "Unless I see him with my own eyes, unless I touch him with my own hands, I won't believe it." And we might pick up a small sense of skepticism, but I wonder if we look again, if what we really see is a guarded and defended individual. He was someone who was sold out, loyal, willing to die for Jesus, and here he is. He's someone who has experienced great loss, who's had his hopes dashed. He's hearing of what's going on for others, and it's not happening for him. And I wonder if he's just trying to protect himself. So just think about his story. Notice how hard it's been for him. But also notice, too, that he's with the disciples anyway. He's still showing up. His faith journey is hard right now, but he's still there. And I wonder, how easy is it for us when the stuff of life gets tough, when our faith journey gets tough, that one of the easiest things that we can do is to step back from our church community or from our church family? I want us to notice this morning that Thomas keeps showing up and that he's staying connected to his church. Let that sit with you and maybe think, when are you tempted to pull back from church? So that's the sense of the Thomas that I get from Scripture. And then Scripture doesn't tell us what happens next in the room at that moment. We don't know how the disciples responded to him. Did they move towards Thomas with compassion, or did they move away from him in frustration, maybe because he was bringing the vibe down? We don't know, but there's space in the text. And because there's space in the text, it gives me room to wonder. And it makes me think about that perhaps one of the most challenging experiences we have of being a community of God's people is the fact that we do share our lives together. We bump into each other. Our faith journeys impact on one another. We have different viewpoints and we have different experiences. But we also have different choices that we can make about how we approach those differences. Do we move towards each other with a sense of curiosity, a genuine sense of curiosity? Or do we perhaps move away? Because what I would want to suggest to you is that in these three resurrection stories, we see the example of Jesus moving towards people. And that's the relational example I want us to pick up on this morning. So let's see what happens next in verse 26. It's a week later, 1 week since the resurrection, and the disciples are all together again. And this time, Thomas is present. And then, just like before, Jesus appears. And again, he speaks, "Shalom, peace be with you." And I love the detail. Again, John wants to tell us that the doors were locked because we've got a defended Thomas in a defended room. And Jesus has already stepped into that space. Can you see how gracious and gentle this encounter is, even though it is confronting for Thomas? Jesus doesn't break a door down. He appears. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. He could have shamed him, but instead he invites him and says, "Reach out your hand. See my hand, see my side, stop doubting and believe." Jesus didn't leave Thomas out. He remembered him. Thomas doesn't need to fall into the comparison trap because Jesus has given him his own encounter, his own story that he can tell. And this is a really important point for each of us. We've noted that comparison is a trap that we could fall into. We've acknowledged that our experiences are different. And we notice too that Jesus doesn't forget Thomas. He's remembered him. And I think the Lord would want to remind us all this morning that with the same compassionate, gentle invitation, actually, to remind us that we're not forgotten. Even if we find ourselves in a defended room of our own experience or being a defended person because it's the only way we feel safe, Jesus invites us, come and see and believe. Two remarkable things happen for Thomas. First, that he sees Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, with his own eyes, that he really is raised from the dead. He's standing there before him. That's the first remarkable thing. The second remarkable thing is that Jesus meets the exact conditions that Thomas asked for a week earlier. Jesus had heard him. He knew exactly what Thomas needed, and he responded. Do you remember in Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Before Thomas said what he needed, the Lord knew it. That psalm goes on to say, doesn't it? "Where can I flee, or where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Thomas couldn't flee from God's presence, and nor can we. The Lord heard Thomas and knew what he needed, and the Lord hears us. And he knows what we need. And then Thomas, this brave, wholehearted, but down-to-earth man, makes a remarkable declaration. He says, "My Lord and my God." This is the high point of his faith. It's worship. It's surrender. It's truth. And he's joining in with the declaration that echoes through the generations. Anyone who's ever said Jesus is Lord, past, present, and future, it's a high point of faith. And that begs another question of us this morning. What's your declaration? How do you respond when you encounter the risen Jesus? What words rise up from the depths of your heart? Do you, like Thomas, declare, "My Lord and my God"? And then finally, Jesus offers a blessing. "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." That's us. Jesus is talking about us. Blessed are those who have faith in Jesus. We're a blessed people. Do you believe that this morning? We're a blessed people. So what can we do with all of this? I want to kind of give you three invitations as I close. I want to suggest that this story about Thomas is actually an invitation to life with Jesus by faith. And three very simple responses. I want to encourage you this morning to embrace the challenge of your faith. You may find it hard, just like Thomas did, but you will also discover, like Thomas, that it's an opportunity for a new encounter with Jesus. So keep your ears and your eyes open, because you never know when Jesus might step into a locked room of your own experience. Embrace the challenge. It's an opportunity for a fresh encounter. And I want to encourage you, too, to have confidence in your faith. Just, you know, you are justified. You were made right through Jesus. You have your own story to tell. And it's your story to share. And it doesn't need to be compared to anybody else's, because Jesus heard you and met you where you were at. So have renewed confidence today that your own story is enough this morning. It's more than enough. So have confidence in your faith. And then I want you to have, I want to encourage you to share the confession of your faith. Let your own declaration rise up from your heart and fill your soul as you find the words that you need to cry out, "My Lord and my God." Because when you come face to face with the risen Lord and the hope that we have in him, because of all that he's done, for everything he's achieved for you, what else can you say? So this morning, embrace the challenge of your faith, have confidence in your faith, and share the confession of your faith, because these things have been written down that you may believe, and that by believing, you may have life in Jesus' name. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. And Jesus says this morning, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." God bless you.